Well, you'll open your copy of God's Word. We'll be reading Acts 2, 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated.
As always, it's good to be with the Church of Christ on his day to sing together, pray together, recite together what we believe, and join together in song. I say this every week, I think. My heart is so full by the time I get up here. Thank you, Brandon, for that just wonderful prayer, and Robert as well for this great liturgy as always. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask his help as we preach and listen and look at his word together. Our great God, we pray that this word might infiltrate our hearts in such a way that Christ is King, that he might rule us and govern our hearts and our lives, our thoughts and our actions. We pray that Christ would rule in our hearts as prophet, teaching us, Lord, your will, not our will, not what we wish to believe, but what we need to believe. And we pray that Christ would be our great priest. As he has suffered and died on our behalf, he is now interceding right now and praying for us name by name. What a consolation in this hard, difficult Christian life that we have this great, wonderful priest to do just that for us. Lord, would you remind us of his glory this morning and our need for him every day in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes the events of a single day can change your life forever. The day I got married was one of those days for me. I woke up single, spent the rest of the day in a frenzied rush of joy. I think you can call it that. And then by the end of the day, I was married. The day I got married was a life-changing event that I will remember for the rest of my life. Sometimes the events of a single day will change your life forever. You most likely remember, on a more serious note, where you were on 9/11, a day that changed America forever. I was in college, gathered with my teammates, getting ready for another early morning of basketball conditioning at Sonoma State University. And we were canceled from our classes and our conditioning because of the events of that day. Sometimes the events of a single day can change your life forever. Well, Pentecost, beloved, is such a day in the life of the church. At Pentecost, the church receives the Spirit of God in a way she's never experienced the Spirit of God given before. Now, of course, the church have always received and knew the Spirit of God. He was always at work in the life of the church in the Old Covenant administration. But at Pentecost, it's new. Now he is poured out, as the confession says, in a new effectual way, in a more powerful way in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church under the New Covenant administration. And since Pentecost, the church has never been the same. Now, instead of the church gathered around this little nation called Israel, no bigger than the Lake of Michigan, now the church has exploded across the world. All because really that day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And so in some ways, beloved, I don't want to oversell Pentecost to you today, because Pentecost in a way is unrepeatable. It's a day in its own life, in the life of the church, in the calendar of the church, you could say. And yet I do pray in my hope today for this church and for my life is that the Spirit would be poured out in a fresh way upon your life. Maybe not to the extent, of course, Pentecost is, again, is its unique time and day, and what happened there is unique and unrepeatable, but I do pray and hope that God's Spirit ministers to you, that you see Christ with the fresh and are comforted by His grace. So in order to grasp the weight of Pentecost, I have two questions for you this morning. They are, one, what happened at Pentecost? We need to understand what that day was all about. So first, what happened at Pentecost? And then secondly, what does Pentecost signal for us today? I hope the first question is a little bit more brief. That'll kind of be the Bible study section of today's message, okay? So hang in there. We're going to look into the Word. Probably not do a lot of application there in the first question. The second question, here comes the application. I hope that's kind of the bulk of the sermon, okay? What does Pentecost signal for us today? Fair enough? All right. It was going to be anyways. Number one, what happened at Pentecost? Let's start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Okay, stop there. Luke tells us that the apostles, okay, 12 at this point, are together. They're always together, it seems like, this early church. They're always marching together, at least at the beginning here. And they are together, Luke says, on the day of Pentecost. You're probably thinking, what's Pentecost? Well, Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, or Exodus 23 calls it the Feast of Harvests, okay, was one of the three major feasts in the life and calendar year of the church in the Old Testament. Those feasts being Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, okay? Those are the three major feasts. Each have their own significance to the people of God back then. Well, Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. Pentecost means 50, okay? And more significantly so, Pentecost comes at the time of year when, this is key to get, grain harvesting began. Okay, that's the key point of Pentecost. So every year, the people of God in the Old Testament would throw this exuberant feast called Pentecost, and they would rejoice in God's goodness in providing for the ingathered harvest. Okay? And here in Acts 2, the irony of, or we could probably say better theologically said, the wisdom of God, okay? Not just irony, but the wisdom of God. The irony of all this is that this last Pentecost, oh, I forgot a note here, sorry. Look at verse 1 again, when the day of Pentecost arrived, okay? That word arrived should be best translated fulfilled, okay? So I guess what I'm trying to say is Luke presents this Pentecost here next to as the last Pentecost, whereby there's going to be an ingathering. It's wheat time. It's gathering time. But the irony or the wisdom of God is that this ingathering is not going to be of wheat. This last Pentecost is going to be an ingathering of the nations. And the church is going to expand across the globe from here on out. And sinners are going to be gathered in to the blood of Christ, be saved by His ministry. So that's what Pentecost is about, verses 2 and 4. Okay, let's tackle this. I'm sure you all are excited about these tongues of fire and wind and all the rest. Verses 2 to 4. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want to break these verses down. You have three phenomena here in these verses, okay? The way I see it. You have one, a heavenly rushing wind on this day. Two, you have tongues of fire. And three, the last phenomenon would be the disciples speaking in languages unknown to them. So let's look at these one by one. You have first a heavenly rushing wind. And suddenly, verse 2, there came upon from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. What precisely this was like, I don't know. I like to think it's somewhat, have you ever been like on a standing by train tracks, an oncoming train, not on the tracks, but by the tracks, okay? And this huge just locomotive is coming down the tracks, and the closer it gets, it starts to shake, you know, the ground starts to shake, you start to shake a little bit, and this wind as the locomotive goes by, this rushing wind, right, just kind of, and you're just kind of like blown back by the wind. Maybe that's kind of how it was like. An oncoming train your direction, sound, wind, loud, rumbling, okay? Perhaps that was like, I don't know precisely, and we shouldn't speculate, though I just kind of did. But what I do know is that in the Old Testament, powerful sounds and rushing winds were signs of God's presence. So Job 38. And he's got 37 chapters of pouring out a soul, listening to some bad counselors, and God shows up, chapter 38, and he shows up in what? A whirlwind. Okay? The presence of God was there with Job. I think that's what's happening here. You could also look at Genesis 1, 2. Perhaps this was actually in Luke's mind. You remember in Genesis 1, 2, at the work of creation, the Spirit, or the same word, the wind, ruach, okay, the wind, remember what it says, hovered over the face of the waters at Genesis? Actually, the term could be rested. And look at verse 3 here in Acts 2. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested. So I think Luke has Genesis 1, 2 in mind, that Pentecost, in other words, is somewhat like a new creation. The new creation age is breaking in. God is initiating the last days. He's descending upon his people just like at creation. And what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? The old has gone, the what is here? The new is here. Pentecost, the ministry of Christ, signals this new era of the church. So, marked again by a heavenly rushing wind, a sign of God's presence. God is here. Mark it in your life. Two, second phenomenon, the tongues of fire. Verse 3, the divided tongues of as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Fire, like wind, was a symbol of God's presence. You remember Exodus 13. It was a pillar of fire that led the church through the wilderness. And how did God appear to Moses in Exodus 3? By a burning bush. So you have these Old Testament imagery. We shouldn't guess what's happening here. God is present. Wind, fire. He's come down with his people. Okay. This language about divided tongues. What is that all about? Divided languages, they rest on each apostle, it says. And I think the idea there is that suggesting to us that whereas in the Old Testament that the presence of God was localized more or less at the temple, but now in the New Covenant era, the presence of God is to be a factor for every believer to know and to experience personally. Jeremiah 31:31, this fulfillment of that text. Now everyone's going to be a priest. We're a priesthood of believers now, 1 Peter 2. That's the idea here of divided languages, divided tongues resting on these disciples. The third phenomenon is the disciples begin to speak in languages unknown to them. Look at verse 4 again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, in other words, the Spirit of God, here's how I take that phrase. The Spirit of God gave the apostles the temporary gift of speaking in intelligible languages different from their own. That's what I see verse 4 saying. He gave them a temporary gift of speaking in intelligible languages different from their own. They speak, later on in the text, these nations hear it. Oh, they're speaking my language. Literally. Now, I say the reason that he gave them the temporary gift of speaking in intelligible language or tongues is because I think the New Testament draws a parallel between the extraordinary office of apostle and links it to the extraordinary gifts of healing and speaking in languages typically unknown to you. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:12, shall we go there? Just want to go here briefly, because I know you have questions about speaking in tongues, and today's the day you want it solved. I'm not going to solve the whole issue for you, but I will lead you into what I think the Scriptures teach, briefly. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. I take that to mean that apostles were endowed with extraordinary signs and wonders, one of which is speaking in tongues, that you did not learn, wasn't acquired learning. God gave it to them for a temporary sign as their apostleship for the day of Pentecost, so that the gospel would explode at this time and in this day. Okay? Once that office of apostleship dies out, and you even see it dying out in the New Testament era, especially in the book of Acts, that gift ceases to be. We now use flashcards to learn languages, not tongues. Okay? So, I think it's a temporary gift of speaking intelligible language whereby the nations hear their language and the gospel goes forward. So, to wrap this point up succinctly, what happened at Pentecost? Here you go. The disciples are together. Remember, there's about 120 of them, just like this room. We're so apostolic, aren't we? The disciples are together. God the Spirit is given. He comes just as promised, right? John 14, John 16. Just like Jesus promised, he comes and he descends. There's fire, there's wind. It's powerful. And the nations turn out. And for the first time, the nations, can you believe this? For the first time, these nations hear what verse 11 says in their own tongues, the mighty works of God. Absolutely incredible. And from that point forward, the church, our church, this church, has never been the same because of the ministry of the Spirit. So that's what happened at Pentecost. Second point, what does Pentecost signal for us today? All right, it signals to us four things. First, Pentecost signals the freedom and sovereignty of God the Spirit. Look again at verse 2. And what does it say? Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is sovereign and free. He is never subordinate or submissive to anybody else's timing or technique as to how he should come or when he should come. He is totally free. He cannot be manipulated, and he is not at our disposal. And therefore, if the Spirit of God comes into your life, you mark it. You mark it. He can be sudden. And beloved, that's one of the reasons why you never, never lose hope in this life. Not in suffering, not in sin, not in anything do you lose hope. Why? Because the Spirit is entirely sovereign and free. At a moment's notice, very suddenly, the text says, he can come into your life and make the dark night of the soul as light of the gospel. And I just want to put one verse to this, okay? Will you turn to Romans 8 with me? Keep your finger there in Acts 2, but turn to Romans 8:11. I'm trying to connect the sovereign, the freedom of the Spirit and why you should never lose hope. And here is where I think Romans 8 is so powerful. 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Look at that. Are you someone here today who needs life in your mortal body? Or perhaps in your soul? Well, because of God's free Spirit, his sovereign Spirit who comes to us, who raised Jesus from the dead, he's able to give life, to give peace, to give joy into your life. Precisely because he is free and cannot be bound by anything. And this is why Jesus says in Luke 11, to pray for the Holy Spirit. Will your father give you a serpent or a stone or fish if you pray for the Spirit? Jesus says, no. So ask for the Spirit to give you life. Second, Pentecost signals the presence of God's glory. First, it signals the freedom of God's Spirit. Second, he signals the presence of God's glory. Just like wind and fire signaled the presence of God in prior administrations, in prior days, so too the wind-like, fiery tongues-like phenomenon here at Pentecost signals that it was none other than the Lord of glory present with his people. And so the marvel of Pentecost, the beauty, the grandeur of Pentecost, is not what occurred to this disciple or that disciple. What language did they speak in? Who did they speak to at this point? That's not the point of Pentecost. The marvel of Pentecost is that God himself and all of his blazing, fiery glory was with his people, moving among his people, coming to his people, dwelling in his people, and filling his people. And the point Luke wants you to know is that this same Spirit is what you have today. God, the Spirit is what you need. And I just want to list off a couple of things that he does. Because his work, beloved, is so amazing. The Spirit of God, Romans 5:5. Can you just get over this? The Spirit of God sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. Are you ever devoid of God's steadfast love in your life? Needing his mercy and needing his grace, the Spirit's work is there to shed that abroad in your heart. The Spirit brings a sorrow for sin. John 16:8. He brings that contrition, that rightful for contrition we should have over our pride or self-righteousness or self-pity, whatever it may be. The Spirit is there to say, ah, take that to Christ. Take it to the cross. Take it to Calvary. Take it to the blood. You can't bear it. And he convicts us of our sin, not to wallow in our sin, but to shove us to Jesus. That's what he's there for. That's what he does. The Spirit is to bring the promises of Christ to our minds and to our hearts in times of distress, to give us the comfort of these things, to give us the joy and the sweetness. He wants you to taste of it, you see. He wants you to taste of the sweetness of Christ and the beauty of Christ. Not just to know it theologically, theoretically, but to actually taste of it. That's what he's there for, beloved. To take what you know in your mind and bring it into your soul. Third, Pentecost signals for a moment the reversal of the Tower of Babel. It brings to us the reversal of the Tower of Babel, at least for a moment. You remember Genesis 11, church? When mankind, united by one language, proudly builds a tower, the heights of heaven. What do they say? I want to make a name for myself. And actually, Hebrew, they went up there to kill God. That's what they tried to do. Absolutely foolish, but they're humans. That's what they went up to do. And God judges them by what? Or how? He confuses their language. Okay? So God makes it so that no one can understand each other anymore. So building stops. In other words, in Genesis 11. Well, what's amazing about Pentecost is the reversal of that judgment. By giving the apostles the ability to speak in foreign tongues, the nations are now gathered together once again. But this time, they're not there to proudly ascend to heaven. They're gathered to hear that heaven has humbly descended to them in Christ. Or in the words of verse 11, they're gathered together to hear the mighty works of God. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So God in his wisdom confuses their language. Someday I'll bring them back together and they're going to hear of my son's work. It's the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Today, beloved, it's no surprise that our world is fractured by differences of language, ethnicity, and culture. Pentecost, however, signals that the church and her gospel, the hope of the world, is the one place, the only place, where true unity in Christ can be seen and realized. And Pentecost says, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Think of Dr. Blair Smith. He teaches at RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary. He shared a story one time that couple years ago, he went back into China, went to an underground church, and they had their the Westminster Confession in China in an underground church studying the confession. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. That's amazing. And here's Dr. Blair Smith, white guy. He's over there and he's like, does this bother you that these old white Europeans wrote this thing? And, you know, perhaps some people think that should be a problem for you these days. And, you know, and they're like, we're Chinese, but we want truth. We want the Bible. No matter who it's from. Well, that's the unity, beloved, that Pentecost is saying to us. This whole reversal brings us together, not by dress or language or attire or culture, no. Brings us together around what? The mighty works of God. Isn't that beautiful? Well, fourth, and in conclusion, Pentecost signals that there will always be a twofold response to the gospel. Verse 12. I was supposed to read verses 7 to 11 at some point. I forgot. Those are the table of nations, in other words. Again, the same nations present in Genesis 11, here in Acts 2. It's a new table of nations. All right, we just did it. Verse 12. Twofold response. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others mockingly said, they are filled with new wine. It's fitting, isn't it? To hear the mighty works of God as these people do and stand, as Luke says, amazed and perplexed. That's an appropriate response, don't you think, beloved? To be in absolute awe of, you know, one time I wanted to kill God. I wanted nothing to do with him. And yet he in his mercy and grace has come down to me in Jesus Christ. And all of my rebellion and all of my sin. What does this mean, they asked? Tell us more. Can you unpack what you're saying about Jesus Christ? I imagine one of the disciples saying, oh, absolutely. These people going back home to their nations. And let me tell you what I heard in Jerusalem one day at Pentecost. That one day we were all together as humanity, wanted to kill God. But I just heard this past weekend that God has come to us in Jesus. It's fitting, and I hope today your heart is filled with awe, with amazement, and maybe perplexion even. Just understanding, trying to get a grasp of what this gospel is all about. Well, hang around church for a while and hear the mighty works of God. The second response is, it's opposition. It's sobering, isn't it? Others mocked and, these guys are drunk. There's always going to be opposition to our message, beloved. There's always going to be hostility, enmity towards what you say about Christ, how you live your life. You know this. I'm not saying anything you don't know. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. And beloved, as I was sharing with earlier with Pedro, those who mock us, they're not to be hated. They're not to be disparaged. You know, Jesus says to do with your enemies or those who mock you, to love them. To love them. To pray for them. To rejoice when they mock you and persecute you. We don't respond tit for tat with the world. That's not how we roll as Christians. You get what I'm saying? we forgive. Come what may, that's what we do. May God, by His Spirit, bless you today and for this week to enjoy Christ and to take in His mighty works. And if you're mocked one day for this gospel, you just tell them, no, I'm not drunk, I'm not crazy. But God has died for me. I needed Him to. Let's pray. Gracious Spirit of God, we are completely at your sovereignty and disposal for what you want to do in our life. We pray that you empower us with the fruit of the Spirit to live this Christian life. Forgive us, Lord, when we're angry and bitter, resentful, when we don't forgive our enemies and don't forgive each other. That's not what that gospel is meant to produce in us. In the Spirit of God, we pray, would you make us somewhat like this church here in Acts 2, all together, in the presence of our Lord, being ministered to by your Spirit and through your word. Always recalling these mighty works that we had no part in, only at the reception of it. Jesus, we love you. What can be said? Well, we lift up the cup of salvation, the cup of thanksgiving. Help us, we pray, to live this life. In Christ's name, amen.